Would you go with me to your Bibles to the book of Philippians? Philippians, there in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4. Let's make sure everyone has a handout tonight. We got to get back into a habit of getting our ushers handing out the outlines. But right now, if you need this outline, everyone should have this to fill in the blank. If you could just raise your hand. All right, we have a good many that need a handout. So we're all up here. Just keep your hands up for a moment, please, and so that they can see you. They're coming right through. Need one of these. We'll probably have to do another of this again once we do the prayer request. Brother, Miss Kathy, right here. Okay, Greg's coming up. There you go. All right. Stewarding life. And we have in the back also Greg. Back here, Ms. Norma and Antonio need a handout back there. Thank you. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Philippians chapter 4. We are continuing our series that we had started in the spring into the early part of the summer. Where did the summer go, by the way? I'm telling you, this is definitely one of the busiest summers that I think I've ever had. But especially since I've been pastoring here, we had two missions trips, you know, to Nova Scotia, then to Orem, Utah. We had the Wilds, and then we had Neighborhood Bible Time, and then we had the 2 weeks of the tent meeting. It was wide open, but the Lord blessed and gave us so much grace and helped us and used each of those outreaches. And I believe that that is God's will for us, that we. But here's the important thing: when we, as we'll study tonight, we always want our outflow to be a result of our overflow. Our walk with the Lord, walking with Him, we don't use activity as a substitute for our walk with God. And that is to be, they are coupled together. And so we let our outflow be a result of our overflow and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight we continue our series on stewardship. Somebody tell me just quickly how we define biblical stewardship. What is a biblical steward? You can define it several ways. Someone? What is a steward, a biblical steward? Or just a steward in general? Yeah, there you go. That's a good way. Good. Anything else? Taking care of someone else's stuff. Yes. Working for the master. Amen. Good. Someone else. It gives the idea also of, you know, again, same concept, but management. We've been called to be managers of, as Christian said, someone else's, and this happens to be, it is the Lord's. Everything we have is the Lord's. Everything He gives us is the Lord's. You know, our life here on earth, it belongs to the Lord. Our families, our children, they belong to the Lord. The money we have, the houses and cars we have, they belong to the Lord. That was a great truth that I learned about 6 years ago from my friend Thomas Engel. God brought him to a point and it helped me, but his truck broke down. And on the way to a prayer meeting, of all things, and he was just discouraged. He was in a discouraged time in his life. He's like, Lord, of all things, I'm trying to get to the prayer meeting and my truck breaks down. And so he got a rental and got to the car and got his truck fixed. And at that conference, the Lord gave him a truth that has stuck with him and it has stuck with me. And in that conference, God gave him a message that truck belongs to the Lord. And so what he said, the preacher told him to do, he said, if anything breaks on you, he says, Lord, you just say, Lord, your truck is broken and it needs help. And he said it just changed his perspective. That's the Lord's truck. Lord, your truck needs some assistance. It needs some help. Well, you know, we are stewarding what God has given us, our belongings. Our health is to be stewarded for the glory of God. And tonight we're going to talk about our thoughts. Our thoughts are to be stewarded for the glory of God. They are to be used for the purposes of God. And so if everyone has a handout here, You'll notice there our passage is Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 4. Let's read it together. All together, we're going to read all the way through verse 8. All right, here we go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's pray. Lord, our desire tonight is to be reminded of how important our thoughts are, the way we think, Lord, daily. And we just pray that our thoughts would honor and glorify You, that we would steward them in such a way that they would lead us into a deeper walk with You and even more of a blessing to the folks around us that we're seeking to help and minister and bless. Thank You, Lord. We ask Your leadership tonight in our study and our prayer time. Oh, God, please help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, there are two responses in our life when it comes to stress. You can just narrow it down to two. It's got to do with our thoughts. All right, you ready? It's negative and it's positive. We have negative thoughts that put the attention upon our circumstances, and then we have those thoughts that are centered upon God's Word, God's promises. And we are commanded in Scripture to let our mind, our thoughts, truly be honoring to God and to be pleasing to God and to be God-centered and Christ-centered. You notice a verse there, a supporting verse is Romans 12:2. It says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our mind is to continuously be renewed daily. That's why we read the Word of God. That's why we listen to the Word of God. That's why we take all the steps we do throughout our life to have our mind focused on the right thing. Now, we just read Philippians together, which is obvious. Now, I think most of us know the context here. This is written from someone who's in prison, the Apostle Paul, number one. So he's not in your ideal situation. Number two, it's written to people that were being severely persecuted. They weren't experiencing the freedom that we had coming to church tonight. We were not fearful of being pulled over for coming to church, maybe speeding, but not coming to church. But with all seriousness, we experienced this freedom, not these people. And I'm not trying to compare, but these people had a lot to worry about, if I can use that. They had a lot to be thinking about that could take them down the wrong road quickly of depression, of discouragement. All these people hate us. They're trying to kill us. They're trying to lock us up. We're looking at our families and our church members being put out into an arena where they're being martyred. They're treated like animals. And there's just a lot of anxiety that could be there. And so we have to understand that in a fallen world, in a dark world, we have to steward our thoughts for God, because it can take us down some deep, deep, dark places that we don't want to go. And so Paul gives us this. Number one, in your fill in the blank, it is we need to think with praise. We need to think with praise. That's your first fill in the blank there. Someone has said changing our thinking is the best cure for stress. Changing our thinking is one of the best cures for stress. So number one, think with praise. Again, our verse in Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Always. And again, I say, rejoice. Someone has said, and maybe you heard it advertised, I think it was used for some, I don't know what it was, maybe it was for educating children, I can't remember, maybe back in the 70s, but the mantra was, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And it certainly is, but do you know it's possible to waste the mind by overusing it? Our world, as we move forward in technology and advancing, our mind is downloading information at a rate that's never been experienced before in the existence of our world. I mean, you think upon how far advanced we've come with the smartphones and the computers and everything that kind of goes along with that at the touch of a button, the social media platforms and just everything that we're trying to process. And even on the internet, knowing something's going on the other side of the world within seconds. And you got YouTube videos and you got this, and this. And this is the truth that God's people need to realize. It is possible to overuse your mind on frivolous things that really do not matter for eternity. You and I have to be balanced. We have to be, as we're going to think here, we're going to have to be balanced in our thinking and make sure that we're not overusing our mind, trying to, in some ways, you know, if we're not careful, sometimes we think we have unlimited space and we don't. We need to make sure that it's being stewarded for the things of God. Letter A, it is, we need to, when we think with praise, we need to consider the object of praise. The object of praise. That's letter A. The object of praise. Who is the object of our praise? Well, God is. Notice Deuteronomy 10:21. He is thy praise. Can we say that together? He is thy praise. Who is your praise? God is. He is. God is your praise, and He is thy God, and hath done for thee these great and terrible. That word terrible is the idea of awesome, incredible things which thine eyes have seen. So we see here clearly that the Lord is the object of our praise. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that He, number one, should be the one who consumes most of our thinking, the Lord Himself. He is the one that should take up the greatest space of our heart and mind daily, because we are thinking and rejoicing in the Lord always. And one of the ways that we can understand that is it's not necessarily what is happening around us that dominates our thinking, but what we want is Him to dominate our thinking for what He is doing, because God is always good. Now that brings me to this point here, the object of praise. We got to understand when we think of the Lord, we think of the infinite goodness of the Lord. I like this quote here by A.W. Tozer. He said this, the most portentous fact or obvious fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but get this, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. What a person conceives God to be like. And so I think it's important as we think of God as the object of our praise, what do you think of God tonight? Do you think of Him as being the holy and righteous and just and pure God that He is? The all-powerful God that He is? As we're going to see here in a moment, the sovereign God that He is. He is working always on our behalf and for His glory. And I believe it's something that we will always praise Him, whether as Paul found himself in a very undesirable position, we're going to praise the Lord. I heard someone say one time that to rejoice is a choice. And so it's not a matter of feelings as much as it is the heart. And so don't ever feel like a hypocrite, friend, if you feel discouraged, but you're praising God anyway. Don't ever feel like a hypocrite. Don't ever feel like a hypocrite, because you're obeying. You're making a choice. Even though my body or my mind, I'm struggling with believing God, and maybe just had a financial loss that day or some other relational strain, but and you don't feel like praising God, can I tell you, you got full liberty from the Word of God just to bust out and praise. Just thank God. Because you can just simply say, Lord, I don't feel like praising you, but I'm going to do it because it's right. And that is because, how can you do that and not be a hypocrite? Because God is the object of your praise. It's not your circumstances. It's not your feeling. It's easy for us when we're coming in here on cloud nine just ready to praise the Lord. And we should. There's nothing wrong with that. But the fact of the matter is, I'm glad you came in here and sang we are on the Lord's side when you're not even sure maybe whose side you are on tonight. You're just going to sing it because you are. You're wanting to obey. But then secondly, to go along with this idea of always, letter B is the opportunity of praise. The opportunity of praise. Do you see that? The opportunity of praise. Notice what the verses, supporting verses it gives here. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 5:41. You remember that. Peter and those were going through that first part of the church, and they were being persecuted for their faith. And they left that just rejoicing. They were rejoicing. Now, you and I have to admit tonight that an unjust beating makes for a pretty bad day. Would you say? An unjust beating makes for a pretty bad day. So we'd say that's a bad day. Well, these fellas, they just took the opportunity to praise him anyway. And we do well to praise the Lord at all times. Notice that's Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. So, my friends, I hope that you will praise the Lord at all times, even when things aren't going your way. It will help steward your thoughts. But then secondly, notice with me in the second blank, think with poise. Not only with praise, but in your position, your poise there. In Revelation, it talks about how Satan is the accuser of our brethren and of the brethren. And he seeks to do everything he can to discourage us in our walk with the Lord. You know he's always trying to get us to feel down. Now, I know we're emotional beings and everyone has their days where whatever emotional reasons are going on. But I will tell you this. Satan delights to getting God's people down. Just discouraged, downhearted, downtrodden, thinking negatively, thinking the worst. That is not of the Lord. And we have to be guarded against that in order to steward our thoughts. This is what I believe Randy Alcorn said, and I thought it was a great quote. When it comes to adversity and troublesome times, our thoughts want to wander and they get self-centered and they get full of fear and anxiety and all kinds of wrong thoughts come to our mind, even bitterness. But he says this, Satan will accuse and slander. He wishes to destroy our faith through suffering. Get this, God desires to refine it. I think that's really good. Satan seeks to destroy our faith through suffering. God desires to refine it, our faith, to make it stronger and purer.
And notice the other verse we read together in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." That word moderation is a very interesting word. It means, you could define it as this: having a sweet disposition. You know, I've been around believers before, and it's just a blessing and an encouragement when you're going through a hard time, and yet they have a sweet disposition about them. I remember talking to a mentor of mine, and he's a retired pastor, so he's probably, I think Brother Joe is probably up in his 70s, upper 70s, still a young man. And but he was just talking to me, and in my heart, I was troubled. I was a bit distraught, just thinking, what is going on? What is God doing? But he was able to respond to me in a calm voice and just assured me that, "Brinson, we all will go through things like this." And he says, "I will tell you from my experience, I've been down some really deep, dark valleys." But he said, "God has been faithful through it all." Through it all, just in a calm voice. He wasn't preachy. He wasn't belittling me or speaking, you know, in a disparaging way. But he spoke with confidence, but also a stillness. And that is that idea of moderation. The Lord's at hand. The Lord's in control. He's going to help us. He's not going to forsake us. Even though your feelings say one thing, you let the moderation of the Lord be known. God is at hand. And don't fall for the lies of the enemy. And because it is easy to do, to give in to the wrong thoughts that we, because this is the message that the devil gives: you are done. You are finished. You are just a poor example of humanity. You're just an outcast. You're dumb. You're an idiot. You don't know what you're doing. You'll never do right. And you know, those thoughts do not, and I know you all know this, but those thoughts do not come from God. So we have to really, when those thoughts come out, we got to get those thoughts out and replace them with the right thoughts on who God is and who we are in Christ. I'll share a little bit of just because recently I was getting some counsel on how to, in a parenting context, I needed some wisdom for, you know, how to parent in a certain way. I need all the wisdom I can get, by the way. And there was a specific sin that this child had committed. And so what I had done is in correcting them, I basically, and I don't want to get into too many details because I don't want to embarrass one of my kids, but I basically called them that sin. Okay, they weren't stealing, but it would, just for an example, I'd say, you're a thief or whatever. They didn't do that. I'm just using that as an example. It's a different sin. But what this mentor of mine told me, he said, "Well, Brinson, this is what you need to do." He says, "I would not call them, even though they may be guilty of that sin." He said, "You need to approach it from an Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 point of view." I'm like, where are you going with this? He said, "You need to approach them first and say, honey, you are created. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And this is not representing who you are, who you were created to be." And it just totally changed it. So you still bring up the offense and the sin, but the emphasis is on their identity, especially if they claim to be a Christian. You are God's workmanship. This is not becoming. And it totally changed it. And I used that. And I had to apologize for something else I said because I didn't handle it right. But I'm beginning to use that. I want to put the emphasis that as a believer, you are God's workmanship. And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And the reason I said all that to you tonight is this, is because we have to remember, even though we sometimes struggle with our in life through failure, through the wrong actions, wrong thinking, whatnot, we got to start off with our identity. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Okay? Unto good works. God's working on me. He's making me into the image of Jesus Christ. Yes, I fall short, but that's where we begin. And don't get hard on yourself and let the devil just take you down to the ground on that. Let's do these points right here. We'll finish these up pretty quickly. Letter A, under thinking with poise and just the right disposition. Letter A is rest in His security. Rest in His security. That's God's security. We are safe in Him. Be still and know that I am God. And Psalm 56, 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And we know that verse there in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. We know God's never going to leave us. Jesus is not going to forsake us. So that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. These are the thoughts that we need. The Lord is my helper. You having a hard time tonight, friend? You feel defeated? You discouraged about something? Quote it. The Lord is my helper. Let's say it together. The Lord is my helper. He is. He's my helper. He's going to help me. He's going to help you. And then letter B, we need to rest in His sovereignty. We need to rest and His sovereignty. I love a couple quotes I have here based upon that very truth. Resting in the sovereignty of God. Notice the verse that Job gives there. But He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That is the truth there that we have, that the Lord does try us, but if it as Randy Alcorn said earlier, it is for the purpose of refining. It is for the purpose of making us of a pure faith in Him. Listen to what one preacher said. The peace of God has its foundation in the fact that God does all things well. I like that. The peace of God has its foundation in the fact that God does all things well. Another quote by Randy Alcorn is this: your state of mind determines whether the doctrine of God's sovereignty, get this, comforts you or threatens you. Think about that. Your state of mind determines whether the doctrine of God's sovereignty comforts you or threatens you. Do you see God as being on the throne and in control and for our good? Well, that's not going to threaten you. That's going to comfort you. But if you believe that this thing's all out of whack and boy, just the devil's going to win and it's all over, that threatens you. So tonight, do we find ourselves with a good, gentle disposition of trust as we pause and rest in the sovereignty of God? I hope we do. I hope we trust Him. And I hope that tonight as we go into prayer and the remainder of this week, we're going to continue the second part of this message next Wednesday night. But let's think tonight. Let's meditate on the greatness of God and praise Him for His faithful consistency in our lives. God is faithful. Amen. Let's pray.